There is a guy I know, and this guy, he does the moderate exercise 3 times a week, 20 minutes a day, that's recommended by doctors. He believes in God, he owns a Bible, he lives in the state where he was born, and he spends more money in restaurants than he does on groceries. He says some sort of prayer every single day. He doesn't floss his teeth. Takes a 10-minute shower, and he doesn't sing when he's taking it. He spends about 95% of his day indoors and about 4 hours of each day interacting with various electronic devices aside from his work. He doesn't save much, if any, money. And on Thanksgiving, he eats turkey, prefers the white meat. Though his life isn't glamorous, he is expected to live 13 years longer than the average celebrity. Do anyone know who this guy is? Anybody? You know the guy I'm talking about? He's the average Joe in America. Average Joe. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be going to get into a really neat study of another average Joe. In fact, he's the first Joe recorded in history. And as we read about him first in Genesis 37, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives." So there is the first average Joe, Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 sons from the man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, who was the father of the Hebrew nation. Now, that was his greatest claim to fame, being the great-grandson of Abraham. And even though that's a pretty neat claim to fame the way we look at it today, it in his day, by that point in time, it didn't mean a whole lot to most people, especially where Joseph was at in his family. If you'd lived back in his day, he really would have been considered an average Joe. There wasn't really anything special about him in general. He wasn't royalty. His father was well off, but not extremely wealthy. Joseph wasn't even the oldest of the sons, and so even if his father was really wealthy, that wouldn't have meant anything for his inheritance or his position. He was just kind of average. But the same Bible that uses only 3 verses to describe the extraordinary creation of billions and billions of stars that we see in the sky even today, it says, "And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." 3 verses to give the creation of the stars. Have you guys seen the stars lately? They're pretty awesome. 3 verses it gives to that. So the Bible gives 3 verses to such an awesome creation as the stars, but it gives 14 chapters to this average Joe. Why does he do that? Why does he get 14 chapters worth of coverage when the stars only get 3 verses? There must be something important, I think, for us to learn from the life of this average Joe. And so I want you to imagine that you are Joe in this story. That is who you are. You come from a large family. You have 11 brothers, all from the same dad, but with 5 different mothers. It's no secret that your dad has taken many wives, many women as his wife, and that he loves one of those wives more than the others. And that woman happens to be your mom. Your mom, who previously wasn't able to have kids, but now suddenly was able to produce a son. In fact, 2, and you have a younger brother now. Now, your dad lusted after many women, but you are the favored firstborn son of the woman that he loved. And your brothers know it. You are average to everyone else, but you're not average to your dad. You are special to your dad. You're really special. In fact, you're given special treatment from your dad. He gives you a special coat. He talks about you openly as his favored son. And you kind of let that stuff go to your head a little bit, often rubbing salt in the wounds of your brothers, bragging about just how special you are to both your earthly father and your heavenly father, what with all the dreams that God is giving you about your brothers one day serving you. Long story made a bit shorter, your brothers eventually get fed up with you and your special treatment. And here's what happens next. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Wow. That is harsh. I mean, they didn't kill you. Remember, you're Joseph, right? They didn't kill you, but they threw you in a pit and then sold you to some traders that were heading to a whole different land. I'm sure you've been difficult to live with at times. You bragged a little bit too much, but really you were just trying to be honest about what's going on, right? Or maybe you simply lacked the social skills about how to tell people about what God was telling you through your dreams. Or maybe there was no real good way to tell people about it. But at any rate, you did brag too much. You flaunted your favoritism that you enjoyed. There's no doubt about it. But for your brothers to go out and sell you to traveling salesmen for the price of a good meal, and to be carted off to some foreign land, being surrounded by people and culture that you have no idea about, and a language you don't understand, and knowing absolutely no one there, that's uncalled for, isn't it? Even if you're a little bit of a braggart and a favored son. Now, maybe you can identify with having a brother or a sister that you wanted to box up and ship across the world somewhere. I don't know. But honestly, even this brief look of what is going on in the life of Joseph and all of this, it's easy to see that Joseph is getting something that he did not deserve. He may have been annoying about it, but he didn't ask to be put in the positions in life that he was put in. Joe is a lot like each one of us, you know. He's average. He's an average everyday person who has both highs and lows in life. He has good days and he has bad days. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how he handles some of those highs and lows in his life and some of those ups and downs. Today, you might be guessing that we're going to see how he handles not being on top of the world, but being down in the dumps, in the pit, right? In a really tight spot in life that he didn't really deserve. And that kind of happens to us in life sometimes, doesn't it? We all get to be in those times in our lives, this getting what we don't deserve and not in the good way. You know, someone else gets the promotion when they've put in less time and they have less skills than you at work. Or maybe you get stuck with a bill that you shouldn't have to pay. Maybe you get falsely accused of something. We get what we don't deserve in life sometimes. It happens. And so when that happens, how do we deal with that? What do we do when we find ourselves having to deal with what we shouldn't have to be dealing with? Well, the account of the first average Joe, Joseph, is going to give us some helpful reminders here for when we find ourselves in that place. It's going to teach us how to respond when we find ourselves getting what we don't deserve. And the first thing we see from him is that even when I'm getting what I don't deserve, God is with me. God is with me. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So here's Joseph. He's in a foreign land, and he's been sold first by his brothers and then by the traders who bought him, and suddenly he's the servant of a guy he's never even met. He's cooking food, he's cleaning house, he's washing clothes, he's running errands. If his life was average before tending the sheep of his father's flock, at least he was free. And he had the love of his father close by. But now, he's getting what he doesn't deserve, a life of servitude away from that family and away from the love of his father. But then comes something you wouldn't expect to hear in this situation. There's that line, "The Lord was with Joseph." And here's this good guy. He's slaving away. He's far from home. While the bad guys, the brothers who sold him into slavery, were off grilling hamburgers, or I guess maybe probably not hamburgers, maybe sheep burgers or something like that. I don't know. But they're sleeping in their own beds. They're living the life. They're enjoying the protection of the large family that they have. And so what's wrong with that picture? Why do the bad guys sometimes get the good stuff? And so why do some of the good guys sometimes get the bad stuff going on in their lives? Maybe it's not that different from the picture of your life. I mean, why did that person get the promotion instead of me? I mean, I'm a frugal person. I'm a good steward of what God has given me. Why can't I seem to get ahead? I've tried to be a good friend. Why won't they include me? I had seniority. Why did I lose my job? I eat right and I try to stay healthy. Why do I keep having these health problems? Whatever it is in your life that you're dealing with, where you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, sometimes you just don't get what you deserve. You get what you don't deserve. And yet, just as with Joseph, that statement stands true for us too when we are getting what we don't deserve. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you. And so when we start getting all worked up over what shouldn't be in our lives or what should be in our lives that isn't, we need to remember that line, that God was with Joseph and God is with me. God was with Joseph, God is with me. And if God was with Joseph and he's getting what he didn't deserve, and God is with me in those times too, then surely things will start turning a corner for Joseph and me in my life soon, right? I mean, it's got to. If God is with me, if God was with Joseph, surely things will start turning the corner. Well, the rest of verse 2 says that Joseph was successful. And so it does begin to look like what we'd expect. But what we find out as we read on is that things do start turning a corner for Joseph, but they turn south. They don't turn to a good position. Genesis 39, 7 through 9 says, in just 5 verses later, it says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Once again, he finds himself in a no-win situation, and he knows it. He knows no matter what he does in this situation, he's going to get what he doesn't deserve. If he gives in and he sleeps with this woman, he's going to get a wife that he doesn't deserve, and probably some really nasty consequences that he does deserve. But if he doesn't give in, he's going to get a punishment that he doesn't deserve either. I mean, he's worked diligently in this household. He's been honest. He didn't ask for this. He didn't want this, and yet this is the decision that was before him. And so what does he do? Well, he's learned from his life experiences well that God is with him. He's been faithful to God. God has been faithful to him, of course. And he's learned that God was with him. And so God is greater than his circumstances, and he remembers that, and that's what he decides. He chooses trust over lust. He chooses obedience over excitement. He chooses to obey rather than what looks like the easy way out. He made the honorable choice rather than the convenient one. Why? Because he knew that God was with him. Looking at it from the outside in, and maybe even from his own perspective, it might not have looked like that, right? I mean, it didn't look like God, who calls sex outside of marriage and who calls lies and deceit sin and who blesses those who love him, it didn't look like that kind of a God would want him to have this happening to him in his life. It didn't look like he would want Joseph to be in that situation in the first place. It just didn't look like God was with him. But the Bible doesn't lie, and it says that God was with Joseph. And Joseph obviously trusted that to be the case because the decision that he made was designed to honor God. And so that's an important lesson for us to learn before we get into those spots where we're getting what we don't deserve. Because when we're in those spots, this might not look like God is with us. In fact, it probably is going to look like God is not with us in those times. But he is. He is there. Even when we don't see the evidence, even when we're getting what we don't deserve, God is with us. And if we continue to make choices that honor God, even when we don't see the evidence of him being with us, we're going to find something else out. And that is that God wants good for me. God wants good for me. As Joseph's situation spirals seemingly out of control here, and every day this woman is doing everything she can to get him into bed with her, he continues to refuse her. He holds her off, and Joseph steadfastly trusts God and makes the choice that honors him. But finally, one day, she literally grabs him by the coat and tries to drag him to bed. And he runs out of the house so fast that that he leaves, I mean, he leaves this coat behind. But not only did he leave a coat behind, he left something else behind too. Potiphar's wife was furious about being denied. She wasn't used to not getting what she wanted. And so when Potiphar comes home, she lies to him and says that Joseph tried to rape her. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Wow. Joseph can't get a break, can he? Whenever I'm feeling down about the breaks in my own life, it helps me to remember the story of Joseph and remember, it kind of puts that into perspective. But at least that's not my story, right? He's sold into slavery. He served this guy that he had no idea who he was with excellence and integrity, and then was preyed upon by that guy's wife, this woman who only cared about herself, and yet he does the right thing, he makes the right call, chooses the right path, and he's still thrown in prison. Remember, this isn't America, right? This is a different time. There's no right to trial. There's no phone call. There's no attorney. Not only are you presumed guilty instead of presumed innocent, but you don't even have a chance to prove your innocence. You're just assumed that you're guilty, no matter what. And in a span of about 10 years, you've been tossed in a pit, sold into slavery, and imprisoned. And you haven't done anything to deserve any of it. You're getting what you don't deserve. And here we are again at a moment for Joseph that looks like God is far from him. And we find again this statement that comes up, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Now, if we've really been putting ourselves in Joseph's shoes as we've been reading through this a little bit, and if we're being honest, I think that most of us, if not all of us, would have to admit that if we were him in that moment, we'd have at least entertained the thought, "You know what, God? Just don't be with me anymore." It doesn't seem to be working out so well between us right now. You know, since we've been with me, I've been tossed in a pit, sold into slavery by my own brothers, and now I'm in prison for a serious crime that I didn't even commit. What do I owe you for being with me for all that, huh? Could you just give me the bill and be on your way? This doesn't seem to be working out. Now, hopefully we know better than to hang on to thoughts like that. I hope so. But it would be seriously difficult not to at least have them cross our minds, right? I mean, I think if we're being honest, we'd have to admit that, yes, that would be difficult. We might have thought of something like that. But God gave Joseph the strength and the wisdom to overcome those lies from Satan and to keep him steadfastly faithful to him. And I often wonder, when I read these events in Scripture, you know, if I were in the position of Joseph, could the same be said about me? Could the same be said about me if I were in Joseph's position? I mean, I know there's no easy answer to that. Of course, I hope and I believe that the answer would be yes, but the truth is that's not my life. That's not my position. I've never been there. My life has its own difficulties, as do all of yours, but we've never lived that situation, and so we really can't answer that question unless we've lived it ourselves. But I was once asked a question during a study of Joseph's life like this that had a huge impact on how I thought about my love for God and whether or not I would have been as faithful to God as Joseph was in this situation. And I'm going to ask you that question this morning. There's two parts to it, two parts. The first part requires that you first take a moment and think about what is your favorite place to be in the world, or a thing to do if you're an activity person. What's your favorite place to be, or what's your favorite thing to do? Think about that for a second. Whether it's on the beach or on the lake, doing a favorite hobby, or being with a close friend, a loved one, what is your absolute most favorite thing to do or place to be? You got that? That's the easy part. Now here's where it gets difficult. Here's the part that does a little more to reveal to us the answer to the question about our own attitude in Joseph's situation. And you got to be honest with yourself. And so this is going to take maybe more than just this moment or today or even maybe more than this week, depending if you've ever thought about it, to work out. So here's the second part. Would you rather be in that favorite place or doing that favorite thing, but without God, or in prison in a foreign land, falsely accused of rape with God? Where would you rather be? Now, I know where I'm at now because I've thought this through. There's no doubt that I'd rather be where Joseph was with God than anywhere else without him. Absolutely, without a doubt. But if I'm honest, that hasn't always been the case. I mean, in fact, it took years and years of going through some really difficult things in my life and then finding that God was there with me, like Joseph found that God was with him, before I could confidently say that. Because I don't know about you, but I really wouldn't want to be in Joseph's shoes. I wouldn't want to be there. I'd rather be 1,000 other places than be in Joseph's shoes. But God is with him, it says. And knowing that he wants good for his life and is working to bring that good about no matter what the circumstance is 1,000 times more beneficial to my life and 1,000 times better for my life than being in my favorite place on earth and doing my favorite thing on earth. Now, I know it's hard to look at Joseph's life at this point and say that God is with him. And I know that it's even more difficult to look at Joseph's life at this point and say that God wants good for him. I mean, if this is how God brings good in somebody's life, I mean, maybe he should learn what the definition of good is, all right? In prison, something like that. But the Bible shares all through it that God wants good for his people. One of those places is Romans 8, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, that doesn't say that our lives will always be good, or will always feel good, or always look good in our eyes. It doesn't say that no matter what happens in our lives, everything's going to be peaches and cream. It says instead that no matter what does happen in our lives, no matter what position we find ourselves in, God uses those things to bring good to our lives. You know, there's no doubt that there's sometimes we're in bad positions. We're in rotten areas. But God uses those things to bring good to us. We're not always in good. He brings good to us. Sometimes that's character development. Other times it's simply a timing thing so that we can get a blessing that we never would have thought of or seen ahead on our own short-sightedness. But he's always working in all of our circumstances of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to bring good to the lives of those who truly love him, whose hearts are completely submitted to his lordship. Joseph is one of those people. I don't think there's any doubt that he loved the Lord, considering his faithfulness in the midst of all that happened to him. And when we jump ahead to chapter 41 in his life, listen to how God brought good to his life from all those horrible circumstances. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over the land of Egypt.'" Wow. Only as regards to the throne will he be greater. He's basically the big man himself. He just doesn't have the title. That's all. He doesn't have the throne, but he's got essentially every other aspect of being over the whole land of Egypt. He becomes the prime minister of an entire country. He's second only to the head honcho. He's gone from a pit to the prison, and he winds up in a palace. And God got him to that place by using all the other pieces of where he'd been. What you and I so often see as stumbling blocks in our own lives are really stepping stones that God uses to accomplish his plan and his purposes in us. But there's a caveat with that. I don't want to be the guy that stands up here and acts like, you know, all these bad situations, all of a sudden God's going to put you in some awesome spot, no matter what, that looks awesome to you. Like, this looks awesome. He's second in command here to Egypt. God may not be moving you from whatever pain and struggle you're in right now to wealth and prosperity, and then to the Oval Office, or the whatever the office is next to the... Is that a rectangular office? I don't know. Whatever office is the second office there. But God may have different plans for your life than what he had for Joseph. But that doesn't make it any less good, because God's good for our life, your life in particular, is the best, the most joyful, contented, excited, fulfilling life that we could possibly have. That was the best for Joseph, but the best for you might be a restored relationship with a loved one that you thought was gone forever. It might be giving you work that you find meaningful and perfectly suited for. It might mean the joy of leading someone that you care about to Christ. And it could mean none of that. I don't know what it means for your life because I don't know what God's plans are for you. But I do know that whatever his plans are for you are better than any of those that you could lay out for yourself or that any that anyone else could lay out for you as well. And if, like Joseph, that you believe that deeply, deeply in your heart, you believe those things and you stay committed to God in the tough times and in the joyful times too, then like Joseph, you're going to see something else happen too. And that is, you're going to see God witnessing through you. God witnesses through me. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. You know, why did Potiphar, and later Pharaoh, even give average Joseph any of what he got when he served them? I always wondered, how was he able to move up the ranks so quickly in each of those situations? How in the world did a slave boy sold off from his brothers ever stand out among so many other servants in that house? They were all trying to get ahead too, so they were probably working their tail off as well, right? Well, the answer is that they saw something in Joseph that others will see in you when you live like God is with you always and is working for good in all your situations, no matter what's going on in your life. They saw the reality of God in Joseph's life. They saw that. Potiphar noticed something about Joseph that was different from all the other foreigners and all the other slaves that he bought. Unlike all those other folks, there was no sulking, there was no complaining, no griping, no groaning. Joseph simply trusted that God was with him and that God was working for his good. He lived every day with the simple and sincere belief that God is who he says he is. That's how he lived his life. I believe God is who he says he is. And it happened to him again in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Have you noticed that Joseph becomes everyone's favorite eventually? Not just his dad's, but he became Potiphar's favorite, and the warden's favorite, and Pharaoh's favorite. Why was he so different than everyone else? Well, he acted in a way that any average Joe will act if he really, truly believes that no matter what happens, God is with him, and God is working for his good. He truly believed those first two things. And when you wake up and you live every day believing that God is with you, and you wake up every day expecting God to bring good to your life, you will experience God witnessing his love through you. Others will see your trust, others will see your faith, and others will see the God that you say you believe in your life. Did you catch that? Others will see the God you say you believe in your life. If you don't trust God fully, they're going to see that God. If you think God is only this powerful, they're going to see that God. But if you trust that God is who he says he is, they're going to see that God, right? And in those times in your life when you're getting what you don't deserve, and you're tempted to give in, you're tempted to give up, you're tempted to reject God's closeness with you, you're going to frame your decision-making in one of two ways. Either you're going to believe that God is absent from your life or powerless to do anything about it anyway, or you're going to believe that God is present with you and he has the power to work even bad things for your good. And there's going to be times in your life when it just isn't fair. You're getting what you don't deserve. And when those times come, you've got to remember that it isn't the circumstances of life that have you. It's God that has you in the midst of those circumstances. He's working to bring good from those things. There's a story told of a man who showed up to his son's Little League baseball game a little bit late. And by the time he got there, the score was already 21-0. His son was losing. And he walked up to his son, who was sitting on the bench there while the other team was batting, and he said, "Ouch, looks pretty bad for your team. You're already down 21-0. The little boy just looked back at his dad and said, "I'm not worried. We haven't even come up to bat yet." That's some big faith right there, right? Now, I don't know what the scoreboard of your life may look like to you, but if you know that God is with you, that he has good plan for your life, and that he's witnessing through you, there's no doubt that he's going to come and bat for you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do come to bat for us. Thank you that in those times of our life where everything seems to be just going wrong, when we're getting what we don't deserve, when we've tried to do the right thing and we're still stuck between a rock and a hard place, that you're going to be there swinging that bat for us. That no matter what happens, no matter the outcome of that, you're going to be adding good to our lives, even if the situation is rotten. Help us to live in that truth, Lord. Help us to trust you in that. That others might see you through us in the way we live and the way we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.